Let's bow in prayer once more, please. Our Father, as we come now to open your holy scripture, we ask humbly that you would teach us from your word. Give us encouragement and strength. Give us a challenge. Give us your blessing through your word. We pray it would do its work in us. We pray that we would have ready hearts, able to receive what your scripture says. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. This text gives us a remarkable example of how Christians can pray and of what we might see our prayers accomplish if we do pray in this way. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, and we'll read through verse 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this particular example of prayer may be, it is rather convicting. And if you're struggling with prayerlessness, it may sting a little. But don't be discouraged by that if it does. It's an example of how Christians can pray and the kind of things our prayers can accomplish. And so that hopefully will encourage us rather than discourage us. The reason this particular example of devotion to prayer might be a little more convicting than some is that the Colossians were people that Paul had never met. He didn't know them. He had heard that they had come to faith. They had come to Christ under someone else's ministry, and Paul had received a report. And so in the earlier verses of this chapter, he's explaining to them how he even knows about them and how they came to faith and the effect that that knowledge had on him. Look at the first 8 verses of this chapter. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved brother, fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So he doesn't know these folks, and he's having to explain to them how he heard about their conversion. And so Paul hears about their conversion, and the very day he begins regularly praying for them. He learns that they've come to Christ. He hears how they're displaying love that only God can put in a person's heart, and he begins right then praying for them regularly. And he says, since he and his ministry partners heard of their faith, they have not ceased to pray regularly for them. They're engaged in this devoted, consistent prayer for brothers and sisters in Christ who are yet strangers to them. And what Paul prays for is maybe not what we would think to ask in such a situation. We could think of a lot of things to pray for a new church full of new converts. We might think to pray for protection against persecution. That was a big problem. It was a dangerous time to be a Christian. We might think to pray for their health. In any group, there are always those issues that are coming up. We might think about prayers for their prosperity, because if you're a Christian in a hostile environment, it's hard to get a job, it's hard to keep a job. And so those are always issues that we lift up to the Lord. We might think to pray for their ongoing faithfulness to the message they've received so that they would share it with other people. And all of those are good things, and all of those are things we have examples of in Scripture. But Paul, at least in what he relates to them, focuses his attention on something else. In verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, Paul is longing that they would be filled up completely with the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's what he's asking God to grant, that they would be filled with this knowledge. Now, filled is one of those absolute words. If it's filled, it's filled. If it's half filled, it's not full. It's not filled. There's no partial filling. It's to capacity or it's not filled. If it's filled, there's no room for any more. Now, Paul could have prayed for a lot of things, and you could think of 100 things that he might have prayed for new Christians in a difficult time, in a difficult place. He could have thought of 100 things to pray for them. But here he only mentions this one thing, that they would be filled to capacity with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, by default, these are people who already have a measure of these things, because Paul has already mentioned their faith. They have trusted Jesus for salvation. They've repented of sin. They've believed the gospel. They've been saved. And their lives are bearing fruit to demonstrate that this change in them was real. They love the brothers and sisters in Christ. They have a love for the saints, and that's a strong evidence of a change. And so they're in a relationship with God. They know him in salvation, and that means they already know a great deal about his will. Paul is not asking that they would attain something that is completely foreign to them. They already get a lot if they're already redeemed. But he's asking that they would be filled up with something they already have a measure of, that they would reach their full capacity to understand and to know what God is like, so that they get what he's doing. They understand what his will is, what his purpose is. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, the word here translated knowledge in this verse is more literally rendered full knowledge. Some translations may have real knowledge. It's a compound word in the Greek. It's knowledge plus another word. And it means a knowledge that is more precise and more correct, as opposed to a kind of knowledge that is general and spotty. So Paul is praying that these Christians would be filled to capacity with the precise and correct understanding of the will of Almighty God, that they would know what God is like, what God is doing, what God wants, what God values. He's praying that they would understand those things, that they would be able to comprehend what pleases God. What is his will? What is his purpose? What is he doing in the world? What is he doing in the lives of his children? Does it make you want to have somebody praying for you that way? I mean, this is a good thing if you get it. How much we need to understand what God is like, what God likes, what God wills, what he's doing, what he approves of, what his purposes are. Now, we would have to admit that not every Christian is filled with that. Few of us are at full capacity where understanding God's will is involved. Each and every believer knows something of God, and that knowledge is significant. But very few of us are using our full capacity to understand him precisely and correctly so that we comprehend his purposes. What a comfort this would be if we could get this. This is a focus on prayer that would radically impact your life if it's answered in you. It would enable you to navigate those troublesome people issues that come up in the church and in the world. Maybe, you know, a false teacher. Or maybe it was just a misunderstanding. Maybe it's just a difference of opinion. If you had a full and precise knowledge of the will of God, as much as you were capable of comprehending, you could navigate that. You could figure out what's going on here and how to respond to that. And this full knowledge would enable you to navigate difficult circumstances too and know what to do. It would give you the perspective you need if you're suffering for your faith. Or maybe you're suffering in such a way that you can make no association with it being for your faith. You're just suffering. You don't even have that benefit of thinking to yourself, well, I'm going to, you know, this is for my faith, so it's okay. You're just hurting. Here's the thing that would enable you to work through that and find the correct understanding and be content and continue to trust God while you're hurting. That you be filled to capacity with the correct and precise understanding of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What a blessing that would be. Now, this is the single objective of this example of Paul's prayer. The full knowledge of the will of God, as much as you can contain. Everything else in these verses describes that full knowledge and its results. But maybe this is still a little bit obscure. This sounds like the kind of stuff religious people say, and then you say, well, what does that mean? And they look embarrassed. You know, we toss these words around, and somebody says, can you define that? And we're stuttering all of a sudden. What does this mean? This might take a little reflection. There are some characteristics here that might help. We should note that this is something that comes from God. This full knowledge is from God. This kind of knowledge comes from outside of us. When Paul prays that he says, pray that you would be filled, he is very carefully not saying, get yourself full. You just need to get full. You just need to get filled up. He's not saying that's not his request. The knowledge referenced here is something that comes from somewhere else. You can't fill yourself. You have to be filled. You can't be filled by other people. You have to be filled by God, and that's why Paul's asking him. He doesn't ask them, as important as this is, he doesn't say, now listen, guys, you need to focus a little more and try to take in what Epaphras is teaching you so that you'll be filled. That's not how you get this, even though you need to listen. And he's not writing to Epaphras saying, listen, dude, you got to work a little harder on teaching because we all know that's important, and that's how they're going to be filled. We do all that we can do, and we better be doing it, but this comes from God. This is a work of God in your heart. And that's why Paul is asking him to do that work. And he says it in a passive voice to them, that you would be filled, implying that God himself would fill you up to capacity with a precise and correct understanding of his will. God has to supply something in addition to all of our teaching and learning for this to happen to us. And you and I need to recognize that this is the nature of this full knowledge of God. You don't figure this out by yourself. You don't figure it out by collaborating with other Christians. We pray for this. And while we're learning and while we're teaching, God grants this. This is from God, this full knowledge. And it is something that includes wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding are part of the package. If we get this, we get the package. Both of those words appear in verse 9. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge effectively. A person without wisdom may know a lot of things. He just doesn't know how to apply those things to life. So wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in living well. Understanding is a related concept. This means having insight, having comprehension. So this real knowledge that God gives us helps us get through life making good decisions, having insight into the mind of Christ, comprehending the meaning of Scripture, being able to apply it in specific situations so that we live well. Full knowledge of the will of God is from God, and it brings to your life wisdom and understanding. There's another characteristic that is implied here, or it's actually stated explicitly. It's spiritual. This full knowledge of God that Paul is praying for is a spiritual thing. In the original text, this word is emphasized. It's moved usually to the beginning of the sentence. You want to make an emphasis, just put it first. This time, it's all the way at the end. And so literally, it says wisdom and understanding, spiritual. It's emphatic. These things are spiritual. And we forget that so easily. I'm glad that he emphasized it. The knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, these are spiritual realities. And that means that they stand in contrast to earthly things. This is something of a different nature. Spiritual things are distinct from earthly things, from worldly things, from fleshly things. So if wisdom and understanding are spiritual, then they are not philosophical. They come from the Holy Spirit. They're not coming from the minds of men. If wisdom and understanding are spiritual, then they're not technical. It's not enough to repeat the words of a carefully crafted doctrinal statement and to hold to the right creed and to read the right books. That's not enough. There's far more to spiritual understanding than precise technical wording and careful semantics. A person can agree with all those right things and not have this in his heart. And if these things are spiritual, they're not pragmatic. It's inadequate to ask if ideas and actions work in an earthly sense. That's in another category. That's something else completely. We can't evaluate spiritual things by how many people like them or how many people are interested in participating in them or associating with them. Focusing on how many people will come or what this immediate effect might be is something in a completely different category. The definition of success is what is in question there, and that definition is radically altered by this one word, spiritual. Now, if this full knowledge and the wisdom and understanding that come with it are spiritual, as the Scripture asserts, then they're not preferential. What any person prefers is not of any consequence. It doesn't matter if I like it. Doesn't matter if I like something else instead. Spiritual things do not originate in our tastes and preferences. So that word spiritual is in this text, and it's really important. That's why Paul emphasized it. So he's praying that these Christians would be filled to the full capacity that they have with this precise knowledge of the will of God that is in its very essence spiritual. That's the character of this full knowledge. That's what Paul is praying for. It comes from God. It includes wisdom and understanding. It is a spiritual reality. And if we attain to these things that Paul was praying for them, there will be some very powerful results in our lives. And Paul had those results in mind as he was praying. In verse 10, Paul says that he was praying this for this reason, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. Does that sound a little out of reach? I mean, that's pretty big. A life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And yet that's what Paul is asking for. That's what he thinks will result from this. And that is what happens when our lives are filled to capacity with this full knowledge of God's will. We'll be walking in a way that is worthy of Christ, will be pleasing to him. And Paul goes on to describe what that looks like. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. That's what Jesus promised to us if we abide in him. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So the Lord is the one producing the fruit in us as we abide in him. And as you grow in your understanding of God's will and in the wisdom that comes with that, He'll cause you to bear fruit more abundantly. In the midst of whatever it is you're doing, in every good work, you're going to be bearing fruit. And you're going to, it says, be increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what verse 10 says, increasing in the knowledge of God. And this is tied to being filled to capacity with the knowledge of His will. It's also that compound word for knowledge, full knowledge. Now, full meant full, right? No more capacity. So the only way that you can increase in this full knowledge of God after you're at capacity is if God makes the capacity greater. And that's what's happening. Paul says you're filled. You got all you can hold. And now he's saying so that you can increase in what you couldn't hold any more of before. He grows you so that you can know yet more about what God is like, what His purposes are, what He desires, what He values, and what He's doing, His will. Growing, stretching, yet more. Now, you already know it doesn't always work this way, right? Sometimes we go backward. By our own neglect or by some other problem, we can decrease in capacity. Maybe we sin. Maybe we just drift away. Maybe we just become enamored with the things of the world and go chasing off after those things. And our ability to comprehend what God is like diminishes. But if we're filled to capacity with the full knowledge of the will of God, then our capacity continues to grow. We understand yet more. It also says that if this prayer is answered in you, just like it would have been answered in the Colossians, that you're going to be strengthened with all power. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Now there are three different Greek words for power in this verse. There's a noun, in all power. There's a passive participle with the same root for power that is here translated being strengthened, or if you want to keep the power thing going, then being empowered. And then there's another word. And in the New Testament, it only refers to God, something that belongs to God. And it means supreme power. And so Paul is stacking these words up to make this point really strong. And you add up all he's got. And it means that when God fills you to capacity with a precise understanding of Him and His will, this is one of the things that's going to happen to you. In all power, you are being empowered by the supreme power. God's own supreme power is continually empowering you in all power. This is sounding pretty good. This is something that we might think, oh, we ought to pray for that. I mean, we want some power, right? We want to have influence. We need strength to get through some things. Let's sign up for this. Let's ask God for this. But here, this is seen as a result of that other request. This is the outworking of being filled to capacity with an understanding of God's will, with this full knowledge of God's will. This is one of the things that will characterize our lives as we grow in our understanding of what God is like and what God is doing. Power. Now, it's not just the guys on TV. Our expectation of what happens when we get power could be off just a little bit. Just a little. Yeah. It says here that this happens in all steadfastness and patience. Steadfastness means not giving up, not losing hope, not becoming despondent and putting yourself on the sidelines. It's a word that relates a lot to our circumstances, things that might be discouraging to you. It's getting too hard. Everything seems to be against me. But instead of getting discouraged and giving up, if you're steadfast, then you somehow find this power just to keep on keeping on. Patience means self-restraint. It includes refusing to retaliate. It's the opposite of expressing your wrath or reacting in extreme frustration to whatever is going on. You're just going to be patient. There's a lot of overlap in these words. Those are related ideas. And together, these two words cover just about anything that can come up that you'd need some strength for. But it's not strength to conquer the world, which is what people might think of when we say power. This is strength to keep on going, to quietly be faithful to God through whatever comes along that's hard for you. The power to be patient and trusting through all of that. And the power to restrain yourself from doing stupid things and sinning against God when life gets hard. So if you're filled to capacity with this precise and full knowledge of God, then you have God's own power to deal with difficulty, to demonstrate patience and trust, to restrain your base impulses. You'll have God's own power continually empowering you in all power. You'll be bearing fruit. You'll be increasing in your precise knowledge of God. You'll be strengthened with all power, and you'll be joyfully giving thanks to the Father. That's what verse 12 is talking about. Joyfully is at the end of verse 11. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. When we know who He is and what He is like, we understand His will, then we start to recognize that even the bad stuff is good for us. We actually start to believe Romans 8:28, that God is working all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we can be joyful and even give thanks through hard things because we trust Him. We know that His will is good for us, and we can be grateful to Him. Now, this is a lot to happen. You're filled to capacity with the knowledge of God. With that, you get wisdom and understanding that are spiritual realities. Your life is pleasing to God. Your life is bearing fruit. You're growing in your knowledge of Him. You're strengthened with all power, by His power, and you're grateful to God for the work He's done no matter what comes along. I think we would agree that Paul is not aiming too low in this prayer. He's asking a lot. Could it be just the opposite? Is he asking too much? When you pray, do you ever find yourself holding back a little bit, thinking, maybe I'm asking too much? Do you ever feel like the kid making out a ridiculously long Christmas list, asking for things he's never going to get because he's got a greedy little heart and no perspective at all on life? I was that kid. You ever feel like that in prayer? Maybe I'm asking too much. And you could be. I mean, you know, if you're asking for temporal things, you could go with that greedy, short-sighted attitude that a lot of little children display. We should note that in this passage, Paul is not doing that. He's asking a lot, but he's not doing that. Paul has a strong basis for praying this way. And even for expecting God to answer these prayers in the lives of these young Christians that he has not met. He's not just being pushy or greedy or ridiculously overly optimistic. His expectation is based on this. Verses 13 and 14, he says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Paul's understanding of God's purpose tells him that this is what God's doing. This is his purpose for his children. He's asking God to do exactly what God purposes to do in the lives of all of his children. God has already rescued us from the domain of darkness where we were hopelessly enslaved and could not help ourselves. He has already transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we already have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. God has already made us his children, and that means that his purpose for us is that we would be forever growing in our understanding of him and bearing spiritual fruit for his glory. Paul is asking a lot, but he's asking because he knows this is what God is doing in his children. This is God's purpose for his children. He's not asking too much. Even for these baby Christians that he hasn't met, this is God's standard. This is what God is accomplishing in those he has redeemed. Paul is just asking that he would conform them to the standard that he has for all of his children. He's asking that God would do in their lives what he knows God does do in the lives of Christians. So what about you? Would you like to have other believers praying this prayer for you? And will you pray this way for other believers that you love and maybe even that you don't know but you've heard good things about? I'll tell you, if you do, you'll be asking a lot. But God's purpose is to do a lot. And you would be asking only for what God approves of and delights to do. And you would be participating with him in his purpose in the lives of his children. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this vivid example, the confidence that it displays in you and your purposes, the demonstration of Paul's understanding of your will. Help us to be people who would pray like this, who would be devoted to prayer, and who would be praying for these highest, greatest accomplishments of you in our lives. And Father, for those in our midst or within hearing who do not know you, who are not in this system, we beg your mercy. We ask that you would open their eyes to their need, that you would call them to salvation in Christ, that you would transfer them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.